Well, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. We begin a new book of the Scriptures tonight. I still remember, after God saved me, and my first Bible was a small green New Testament that I received when I was a student at LSU. It was a Gideon Bible that they handed to me one morning as I was walking to class. But after God saved me, my in-laws gave me this huge Bible, and I bet it weighed 10 pounds, about 6 inches thick. And I read that Bible, and I had never, ever read the Scriptures before. I thought Job was Job. After all, J-O-B spells Job. And I would come across this book here, and I never really understood how to pronounce it. Because you look at it, and it just did not ring in my mind how in the world you would pronounce this word. But it is Ecclesiastes. It is a wonderful book of the Scriptures. It falls under the genre of wisdom literature. It's a straightforward book, meaning it speaks what it speaks. At the same time, it's probably one of the most difficult books in the Bible to get a handle on. I have found it a challenge in preparing messages to preach from this book. It's full of contrasts and apparent contradictions until, of course, the various parts of the book are compared with the whole. Now, Solomon is the author. In fact, he identifies himself as the son of David. Verse 1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. So I will make that assumption that this is written by Solomon. And so we will avoid all of the debates of those who doubt Solomon as the author. But that does not mean that it is without difficulty. For example, he begins by speaking in the first person, but by the time we reach the end, he is speaking in the third person. So it's not without difficulties, but I will accept and presume that Solomon is the author. But whether or not Solomon is the human author, we cannot doubt that this is the Word of God. God has given it to us. God is teaching us. But it demands that we dig deeply. It demands that we pay close attention to it, because it is not an easy book to go through. Ecclesiastes, again, is the genre of wisdom literature. Like Job, like Proverbs, like Song of Solomon, which means it's not an epistle where you go verse by verse and outline verse by verse by verse. Ecclesiastes is rich in metaphors and similes and hyperboles and alliteration. It's full of wordplay as we go through it. For example, the word for vanity is the same word for Abel, the son of Adam. And at the same time, the word for man in verse 2 is the word for Adam. So we're going to find, as we go through the book of Ecclesiastes, word plays. Solomon is indeed marvelous and cunning and full of great wisdom as he delivers the book for us. There's another point to consider, and I'm just kind of unfolding it before you, and I trust and pray that the book of Ecclesiastes is intriguing to you. I know that as you read through the Scriptures, when you come to the book of Ecclesiastes, that it is very challenging. It is very intriguing. You want to know more. What is Solomon teaching in this? What does he mean when he says, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity"? So here's another puzzling question. Now, I am assuming that Solomon is the author. Here's the question. When did he write it? Now, it's a significant question. When did he write this book? Now, we know of Solomon's sad end. He didn't finish well. You know, we pray, and I trust that you pray, and I pray daily, oh God, help me to finish well. I know my own heart. I know the dangers that are out there. And I know a single day can ruin the rest of my life and can ruin everything that's happened before. One single day. So I pray every day, God, help me to finish today well. Or in the words of our Master as He teaches us to pray, and lead us not into temptation. Oh God, do not allow anything to come before me today that I might stumble and fall and bring a great reproach to Your holy name and to the kingdom. Help me to finish well. But we know Solomon's sad end, how his wives turned his heart from God and he fell away into apostasy. Such apostasy is we walk away saying there's no way Solomon can be a believer. We walk away saying Solomon fell away and he is undone. Now, listen to 1 Kings 11. Now, we've already been through the Kings, 1 and 2 Kings. But here's the way 1 Kings 11 reads. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. But Solomon's life had been extraordinary, really extraordinary. He had had an extraordinary life. Israel enjoyed great prosperity under his leadership. None, and I mean none, possessed the wisdom of Solomon. We read how the queen of Sheba, a mighty queen in her own right, how she traveled over 1,000 miles just to hear the wisdom of Solomon. His fame had traveled throughout the known world. We read in 1 Kings chapter 10, Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was hidden from the king which he did not explain to her. And when the queen of Sheba perceived all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he'd built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the attendance of his waiters and their attire, his cupbearers and his stairway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Then she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom." Solomon was incredible. He truly was an outstanding king. And, speaking of his wisdom, he wrote extensively, expressing the fullness of his wisdom. We read in 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 31 and 32, "For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, of Heman, Chalcol, Darda, the sons of Mahol, and his fame was known throughout the surrounding nations. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. Here's the point. It does not seem logical that Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes during his early days. At this point of his life, he would not have concluded, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." It is supposed that Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs during the early years of his life. The book of Ecclesiastes was likely written at the end of his life. And if this is true, it's possible that chapter 12 gives us some hope that he turned from his apostasy and was restored. Because we read in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, Solomon writes, "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. Well, none of this is by any way certain, but we do know this for certain, that God is a merciful God who remembers His covenant promises. Our hope for eternity is based on God's covenant faithfulness, that He does not go back on His promises. He does not lie. He cannot go back on His word. And God did say this regarding Solomon. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 15, and God talking to David, the father of Solomon. And God says, when your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant, that is Solomon, your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men, but my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. So there's hope yet for King Solomon. Was he writing this in the end of his life when he says, remember also the Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come? And we remember the covenant faithfulness of God. So perhaps we will see Solomon in glory after all, though his apostasy was great and his wives turned his heart away from God. But we will know the certainty in the end if we see him face to face. Ecclesiastes is in the form of a sermon. Solomon is the preacher, and he's preaching to us all. We are his congregation, and we must hear and heed the words he has to say. Verses 1 and 2, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Well, I guess you know the theme now of the book of Ecclesiastes. Did you catch the theme? Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. This expression is given in 16 verses. The word vanity is used 5 times in verse 2. That's the theme of the book. And in the final chapter, Solomon concludes in verse 8 of chapter 12, vanity of vanities, all, or vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. The word literally refers to a vapor or a mist. Now, something that quickly fades away, like your breath on a cold winter morning, something that passes away quickly. James describes our life as a vapor. He says, you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. King David also referred to human life as a mere vapor. He says, behold, you've made my days like handbreadths, and my lifetime as nothing in your sight. Surely every man at his best is mere breath. Passes so quickly, such is the nature of life. The word vanity here can also mean useless, futile, empty, vain. And the scope is universal. Notice he says, all is vanity. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Solomon has in mind everything that comprises a man's life. And during the course of this book, Solomon will approach the subject from many different aspects of our life. We're going to see the various aspects that Solomon weaves into the book. All the aspects of the human experience of which Solomon then says, vanity of vanities, all, universally, all is vanity. But this is one of the contradictions in the book. Remember I said at the beginning, the book is full of contrast and sometimes apparent contradictions. So his point is, although he says here in verse 2, all is vanity, universal, all is vanity, his point is that not all is meaningless. That's far from the truth. And Solomon will argue that not all is vain after all. His point is that life without God is meaningless. And we need to keep that very close to our heart. Life without God is meaningless. If we begin to stray and our life becomes distracted to where we begin to live our life as if He does not exist, we call that practical atheism, then it is vanity of vanities. And all of our fellow citizens in our land, of which most people will not acknowledge their Creator, and most live as if He does not exist, the proverb is true, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Solomon is going to stress that emptiness and vanity is what happens when we choose what this world has to offer instead of what God provides, when we pursue our own path rather than seeking the ways of God. Solomon says, all is vanity. There is no meaning. There is no purpose. There is nothing of which to rest. All is vanity. And that's the mindset of the world. You have to ask the question, why are we having an epidemic of suicides? It is of an epidemic proportion. Why are there so many suicides? Because there is no meaning apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. I've given you the answer. Because life is without meaning apart from Christ. You might as well take a gun and put it to your head and pull the trigger. I don't mean to be cruel or unfeeling. I'm simply agreeing with Solomon. Vanity of vanities, all is vanities, saith the Lord. In 2020, 45,000 people committed suicide. That's one every 11 minutes. But as bad as that statistic is, it doesn't even tell the whole story. 45,000 people committed suicide. But 12 million people, 45,000 were successful, but 12 million thought about it. And 3 million made a plan. And 1.2 million attempted it. They just were not successful. So of 45,000 people that were successful, 1.2 million tried it and were unsuccessful. It's the world in which we live. And so in Ecclesiastes, Solomon calls upon us to put this world in the proper perspective. That's what it's about, to put this world in its proper perspective. We are not to put our hope or our happiness upon earthly treasures or earthly pleasures. If you do, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, and you will find life absolutely meaningless. And indeed, you may come to the point to where you say there's nothing to live for. Vanity of vanities, it is hopeless, it is vain, it is without meaning. Solomon teaches us that a life without God is empty, futile, worthless. It quickly vanishes like a vapor. That the only way to a meaningful life is the fear of God. In fact, he tells us in Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So because human beings have turned away from God and have denied Him His rightful worship, God has given humanity over to the depravity of their heart, and they have become fools. The Greek word, and I'm simply quoting from Romans 1:21, even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but became futile, there's that word, futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Well, the word for fools there is the Greek word morano, and it's the word that we get our word moron from. Men without God have become morons. Now, that's almost sounds insulting. I'm just simply telling you what the Scripture's saying. Men apart from God, as God has given us over to a reprobate mind, men have become morons. Without God, they cannot think properly. So again, the Bible tells us that true wisdom begins with the reverence and worship of God. Psalm 111, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding are all those who do His commandments. His praises endure forever. But it's not all hopeless in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's a wonderful book of hope. In fact, Solomon uses frequent words of hope. He uses the word wisdom or wise 53 times. He uses the word God 40 times. The purpose of this book is to point us to the only source of meaning, the only source of any purpose whatsoever, and that's the wisdom that God gives. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. God must be our all in all, for if He is not, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And Ecclesiastes stands as a stark warning to each of us because of this. If Solomon, in all of his wisdom, and the Scripture tells us, God tells us, that of all the men upon the face of the earth, none were as wise as Solomon. And if Solomon, in all of his wisdom, fell under the vanity of sin, how much are each of us in danger every day of our life? So it serves as a great warning to us. Well, all of that is an introduction to the book of Ecclesiastes. I want to, and I'll move quickly on this. I want to begin on, and I shared earlier that Solomon takes that premise, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. He takes that theme, and it runs throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, but he takes the human condition and everything that comprises the human experience, the human condition, and he explains why it is all vanity. So the first area that Solomon focuses upon is our earthly work, our earthly labor. The labors that we put our attention and our energies upon in this life. And the question is, to what advantage is it? We give a lot of attention to work. In fact, you come home in the evening, you go to bed, you get a few hours sleep, you wake up the next morning, you have your morning devotion, you eat your breakfast, and you go off to work, and you go about your day, and you come home, and you eat, and you go to bed, and you get up the next morning, and you repeat it. Our work, our vocation, is very, very important to our mindset. So the question is, but is there any profit in it? Verse 3, what advantage does man have in all his work? which he does under the sun. What profit is there? In fact, chapter 3, verse 9, what profit is there to the worker from that which he toils? What advantage? What profit? The Hebrew word for profit here is found only in Ecclesiastes. It's unique to Ecclesiastes, and Solomon uses it 14 times. What profit is there in all of our labors? And Solomon draws our attention to the subject over and over and over, to this subject of labor. In fact, the word for labor occurs 24 times in the book. And if you include all the forms of the word, Solomon uses it 38 times in this book. Labor, labor, work. What advantage is our work? And we're going to hear it over and over and over. We'll return to the subject many times. But human beings are engaged in much labor in this life. We are. And people in the West place much of our identity upon our work. I've shared this before, upon meeting someone new. It doesn't take very long. Let's say you're at a gathering, you're at a party, you're sitting at the airport, you meet someone, you begin small talk. Small talk usually begins with, "Boy, it's been hot outside. Can you believe this is the fifth day of rain? Oh, it hasn't rained for 2 weeks." And small talk, you know what I'm talking about. It doesn't take very much time for us to ask, "What do you do?" It doesn't take long upon meeting someone new that you inquire, "What do you do? What is your vocation? What is your work? What is your occupation?" In fact, the question almost always takes priority over, "Do you know Christ?" But Solomon will point out that many of our motives for labor is seeking personal happiness and meaning in life, seeking profit, boasting in our abilities, using it to elevate ourselves above others, our status or our rank in society. So Solomon asks many rhetorical questions in Ecclesiastes. So here's one of the rhetorical questions. You know what a rhetorical question is? A rhetorical question is a self-answerable question. In other words, a question that's asked that already has the answer. The answer is presupposed by the question. So the rhetorical question: what value is there in our labor? Since we place such high value upon our earthly labors, one would expect the answer to be, "Well, there is great value in our labors because it's everything to our life." Solomon has already set up the context, though. Solomon's already told us the answer. He's already given us the meaning of life. He's already said in verse 2, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." So Solomon's answer then to the question is expected. There is no value in the labors of our life. Verse 14, "I have seen all the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after wind." There is no value in the labors of your hands. But, and you're going to hear me say that a lot as we go through Ecclesiastes, it's also one of the contradicting statements in Ecclesiastes. It seems so clear. Solomon makes it very clear. "I've seen all the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, it's all vanity. There is no value in our labors." But all of a sudden, we come to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and verses 24 and 25, and Solomon says, "There is nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself his labor is good. This also I have seen, that it is from the hand of God. For who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him? Solomon says, there is great value in our labors and a wonderful blessing from the hand of God. It is not vanity of vanities. So here's the answer again. We're going to see this over and over. Yes, vanity of vanities. There's no labor in all of your work under the sun if your life is lived without God. But if your life is lived under the kind influence and sovereignty of God, it has great value and it is a blessing from the hand of God. And God has placed labor before us as a blessing and not a curse. It all depends on how you pursue your life. And if you are pursuing your life apart from God, your life has no value, no meaning. Your labors have no end in sight, saith the Lord. Vanity of vanity, all is vanity. And Solomon himself affirms the value of work in the book of Proverbs when he says in Proverbs 14:23, in all labor there is profit. So Solomon's asking the question, where is the profit? What advantage is all of our labor? Well, he's already said in Proverbs, and Proverbs was probably written before Ecclesiastes, and Solomon says, in all labor, there is profit. So is he out of his mind? Is he confused? Is he full of contradictions? Is the Bible to be disregarded because, quote, it's full of contradictions? And the answer is no. Apart from God, it is all vanity. But if you're living your life coram Deo, before the face of God, for His glory, for His great name's sake, you wake up each day and you receive the day with thanksgiving, and you say, oh God, may this day bring You glory, then everything from Your hand is valuable and it is profitable. It all depends on the pursuit of your life. The better answer, the better question, by the way, this comes from Al Mohler. Al Mohler says, instead of asking the question, what do you do? And that's what we ask. What do you do? What's your job? What is your occupation? Where do you work? Instead of asking, what do you do? A better question is, what are you living for? What are your goals? What are your pursuits? What is the purpose of your labors upon this earth? What are you living for? And of course, the unbeliever will say, I've never considered that question before. I don't know what I'm living for. The Christian says, well, I'm living for the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever things you do, do all for the glory of God. I'm living my life. I'm doing my labor. Everything in my life is about Christ. There is great value in life. So, Solomon then, and we'll look at these quickly and then I'll close for tonight. Solomon, he's first telling us, he's focusing on our earthly work. And then he's going to give us several reasons why our labors fall short of our expectations. Several reasons. Number one, the first problem with our labors upon this earth is the brevity of life. It just comes and goes. He says in verse 4, a generation goes and a generation comes. But then he sets up as a contrast, but the earth remains forever. So Solomon sets up the permanence of the earth as a contrast. The earth continues from the beginning of creation to the end, and it really appears the earth is somewhere. I'm a young earth believer, if you will, somewhere between 6,000 and 10,000 years old. It gets even worse for those who insist on Big Bang and evolution and insist that the earth is billions upon billions of years old. because that makes it even worse, because from their perspective, it's just going on and on and on, and apparent changeless as it goes on. The mountains remain, the oceans are the same. We gaze into the same sky that the apostles did. The earth is apparently changeless. But there are countless generations of men. Solomon says a generation goes and a generation comes. The younger generation will soon become the older generation, and then there will be another generation after them. And those of you who have any years behind you at all, you know that's exactly true. It seems like yesterday I was the younger generation. I can't tell. It seems like yesterday that Pat and I were referred to as the sweet young couple. Now we're the sweet old couple. But, you know, time passes, and one generation passes, and another one takes its place. In all of our boasting of self-importance and arrogance, we are but dust that will soon blow away. Everyone wants to leave behind a legacy. We want to be remembered because we don't want to go through all the labors of our existence upon the earth and have nothing of which to leave behind. So everyone wants to be remembered. But the truth is, most people labor their whole life and then they are forgotten. In all likelihood, in 3 to 4 generations, if that many, you will be forgotten. Not a single thing about your life will be remembered. That's shocking, isn't it? Not a single thing. No wonder Solomon is saying, vanity of vanity. If your life is only about you and about your feeble efforts in life, know this. In just a few years, you and your labors and everything you've done will be forgotten. If you don't believe it's true, and I've said this before you before, what do you remember about your great-grandparents or your great-great-grandparents? They spent their whole life laboring. They lived their life. You know, I mentioned going through a cemetery this morning, and you look at these tombstones at 1802. They were born. They went through their teenage years. They got married. They lived their life, and they died, and you know nothing about them. Such is life upon this earth. And even those whose lives are full of accomplishment are soon forgotten. After the accomplishments of Joseph in Egypt, he was an accomplished young man, an amazing young man. There was no one in Egypt like him. He was so amazing in his abilities, Pharaoh made him second in the entire land of Egypt. But the Scripture says, Exodus 1:8, now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. Can you imagine? After all the accomplishments of Joseph, another king soon arose after him and did not even know him, nor his accomplishments. His memory, or the memory of him, simply faded into the background. Verse 11, there is no remembrance of earlier things, and also of the latter things which will occur. There will be for them no remembrance among those who will come later still. We love our celebrities, don't we? We really do. We refer to celebrities in the motion picture industry as what? Stars. You know? Stars. You look up and they're like greater than life, and you worship these stars, these people that are so full of praise. Some even elevate preachers to celebrity status. We now have a term for it. We call them celebrity preachers. We listen to their sermons. We read their books. We get them to sign our Bibles. But their fame will be short-lived. Douglas O'Donnell rightly comments, "Today's celebrities are tomorrow's obituaries, and their names are as disposable as the morning paper in which their life stories will be printed. And if that is what becomes of our celebrities, what will become of us? Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." What we will learn as we travel through the book of Ecclesiastes is that life without Christ is meaningless. And even if you gain celebrity status in this life, which you probably won't, but even if you do, you will still soon be forgotten. Oh, there are notorious individuals like Adolf Hitler, Mussolini, Stalin, those that leave a mark. There are some that will be remembered in history books. But for most people, they live their life, they go about their labors, and there's nothing to show. They will leave it behind to another, and they will return to the dust and be forgotten. If your life is only about what you earn, what you do, your meager accomplishments, all these goals that we make, and the rise to stardom, understand, it will soon fade to nothing, and our memory or our remembrance will be no more. What good are earthly accomplishments apart from Christ? But one day in the presence of Christ is of greater value than 1,000 days apart from Christ. The psalmist carries this thought when he says in Psalm 84, "For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." A life lived in Christ is a life that has discovered the source of all things. Paul says, "For me to live is Christ." He had found the source of all things. Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me." And Paul concluded, as he examined his own life and all of his religious accomplishments and everything that men might place value upon, he determined that apart from Christ, it is all rubbish. Philippians 3:8, "I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish." King James Version, "count them but dung that I may win Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." If I can leave anything with you tonight, and it's so hard for us to remember and so hard for us to grasp, and I'm preaching to myself as well, because you wake up in the morning and you begin your day and you've got your plans for the day, and soon you forget about what the purpose of it all is. It is all to be for the glory of God, for His great namesake, for His honor. And if it is not for Him, vanity of vanities, or shall we just simply say, it is futile, it is worthless, it will soon be forgotten. But a life lived for Him, where, Jesus says, "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." Most people are busy and consumed with laying up treasures for themselves now. Treasures that will be left behind instead of looking to the glories of Christ and being satisfied in Him. So may we begin the book of Ecclesiastes in seeing the contrast A life apart from God is futile, worthless, vanity of vanities. But a life lived in the presence of God has great meaning and great value, and it's truly a life worth living. And may God grant us the wisdom to discern and understand and comprehend the difference between the two. That's what we will see as we go through Ecclesiastes. Let's pray. Father, we do ask for your aid. It's a very difficult book, hard to go through, hard to draw the proper conclusions and to understand and comprehend all of the contrast. And so we ask for your aid and your help as we go through the book. May it be to our great profit. The book is from your hand and it's given for us. And so, Father, help us to receive it with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.